Will you open your Bible, please, to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John? Pull up a chair, and let's consider the Gospel of John again, verse by verse. And as we come to our passage in this study, we're at the very heart of the Upper Room Discourse, so-called, which we have seen was more of a dialogue that took place in a retreat kind of setting. We have considered the dialogue that began with the questions of Peter. Peter asked those questions at the end of chapter 13, "Where are you going and why can't I come now?" And the marvelous answer to those two questions was those very familiar verses at the beginning of chapter 14, where Jesus said, "I'm going out there into my Father's house to prepare a place for you. That's where I'm going. And you can't come now, Peter, because the place isn't prepared yet." Well, then there was a question prompted by Jesus and asked by Thomas. Jesus said at the end of his answer to Peter, "Now you know the place where I'm going, and you know the way." And Thomas said, "What do you mean? We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And in response to that question, Jesus gave the great verse, 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." And then a question was prompted again and asked by Philip. Jesus said, after answering the question of Thomas, he prompted the question asked by Philip by saying these words, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip responded by raising the question, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us." You're always talking about the Father. Show us the Father. Now, in response to that request, which was more of a request than a question, Jesus gave what I feel to be the heart of this Upper Room discourse, because in so many words, he said, "All the work that I do and all the words that I speak are a result of the fact that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. I and the Father are one," as he said back in chapter 10. "And everything you hear me say and see me do is an overflow of my relationship with the Father. It's just an overflow of the fact that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. So when you see me do works and hear me speak words that are really an expression of the Father, it's true that if you see me, you see the Father." That's a tremendous truth, because he followed this up by saying, "Now I'm going away, but when I go away and give up this bodily form that I've been in for 33 years, you and I are going to have a closer relationship than ever. And when we have this new kind of relationship, if you will be as at one with me as I now am with the Father, if you will be as at one with the Spirit when he is sent to you, when I send him to you, as I now am with the Father, then the words of the Father will be spoken on earth through you, and the work of the Father will be done on earth through you." What a wonderful passage as he responds to that request of Philip. His answer to Philip continues, really, until he baits another question asked by Jude, not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas. Several times Jesus said this, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father to give you the Holy Spirit." That's verse 15. And then verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. I will reveal myself to the one who loves me and proves that by obeying my commands." Well, that prompted the question by Judas, "Now, Lord, how are you going to have this relationship with us? And we have an unbeliever on our right and on our left, and they're not going to be aware of it." And for the third time, Jesus gives this tremendous teaching. "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." Now, you see, you have the four questions now of the apostles and the answers of Jesus, and they have presented to us the heart of this Upper Room Discourse, which really are all about relationship. You might call it the fellowship of the obedient, because the key that seems to open up relationship and the Holy Spirit being real to us is obey. That seems to be the key, obedience. Now, having shared this wonderful truth with us, Jesus goes on telling about the Holy Spirit. So we pick up in this study at verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. That's why we have this gospel, because the Holy Spirit reminded the Apostle John of these things. And in this verse 26 of John chapter 14, we have a description, perhaps the first description in the Scripture, of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. As we said in our last study, Paul will tell us a lot more about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. John also mentions this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. But now, beginning at verse 27 of this chapter, chapter 14 of John, we have the third point, really, in the sermon, if you can think of this as a discourse of Jesus. The funeral sermon of Jesus, we said, had three points, and now we come to the third one. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Here's this great teaching of Jesus about peace. Now, as we said in an earlier study, this peace is not the world peace that people think so much about, and it's not even the peace with God that comes as a result of our believing the gospel. This is a state of peace. It's the peace of God. And this peace is very conditional. In Isaiah 26:3, you have these words, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Did you hear the conditions? It's possible for God to keep us in a state of perfect peace, but there are conditions to meet. "Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." If your mind is not fixed upon God, and if you don't trust him, then no peace, because this peace is conditional. Jesus said in one of the other Gospels, as he was going into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday and had again a hostile dialogue with religious leaders, he said to them at that time, "Oh, if you only knew, even in this your 11th hour, that upon which your peace depends, but you cannot see it." There is a kind of peace, this state of peace, the peace of God, which is very conditional. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, I believe the Apostle Paul gave us the greatest statement in the Word of God about this state of peace. If we can parallel our 14th chapter of John here for a few minutes, let me read some of the verses from Philippians 4 in the J.B. Phillips translation. "Delight yourselves in the Lord, yes, find your joy in Him at all times. Have a reputation for gentleness or meekness, and never forget the nearness of your Lord. Don't worry over anything whatever. Whenever you pray, tell God every detail of your needs in earnest and thankful prayer, and the peace of God, which surpasses human understanding, will keep constant guard over your hearts and minds as they rest in Christ Jesus." My brothers, I need only add this. If you believe in goodness and if you value the approval of God, fix your minds on whatever is true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good news. Put into practice what you have learned from me and what I've passed on to you, both what you heard from me and what you saw in me, and the God of peace will be with you. It is a great and truly Christian joy to me that after all this time you have shown such renewed interest in my welfare. I don't mean that you had forgotten me, but till now you had no opportunity of expressing your concern. Nor do I mean that I have been in actual need, for I have learned to be content. whatever the circumstances may be. I know now how to live when things are difficult, and I know how to live when things are prosperous. In general and in particular, I have learned the secret of eating well or going hungry, of facing either plenty or poverty. I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives in me. In that great passage in Philippians 4, I believe the Apostle Paul has focused for us 16 conditions for peace. Let me just mention them very quickly. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Think about all the good things, things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. And then do all the right things. Believe in goodness, be thankful, be patient, be gentle. Make an unconditional surrender of your want to Christ until all you want is what He wants. Ask Christ to teach you to accept His will one state at a time. Ask Christ to teach you how to abound. Ask Christ to teach you how to be abased and to suffer need. Never forget the reality or the nearness of the presence of the Lord. Maintain your relationship to Him. You might say, enjoy Him forever. Derive your joy just from knowing Him. Value the approval of God more than the approval of men. And then acknowledge that you can't, but He can. As you rest your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and in what He can do. There you have 16 conditions focused by the Apostle Paul just in these brief verses in Philippians chapter 4. I have never had the state of peace the way you're supposed to have it. I'm a sweet little brown-eyed pastor, and I look the part. I look calm and serene. But if you've ever seen a duck moving across a pond, you know that that duck may look very calm and serene, but if you had an underwater camera, you would see those duck feet just pumping for all their worth, like a mile a minute. That's the way I am. On the surface, I look calm and serene, but inside, the duck feet are just churning and pumping for all their worth. I went to a clinic in Dallas, Texas, years ago, and went through this clinic, which was for executives that might be developing heart problems. And as it turned out, I was a mess physically. The doctor, Kenneth Cooper, who is kind of the guru of joggers, a cardiologist, told me that there are 7 areas in which people can have medical problems. And if you have problems in all 7 areas, it's just a matter of time until you have a heart attack or a stroke, and I had 6 of these 7 areas. The only one I didn't have was I didn't smoke, and Dr. Cooper said if I had smoked, we never would have met. Well, by the grace of God, after He motivated me, and I was able to lose a lot of weight and get into a jogging routine, all 6 of those problems righted themselves, and Dr. Cooper told me that I was what his clinic was all about, because as a cardiologist, he liked to meet his patients before half their heart tissue was destroyed. But I'll never forget when he came in to the office at the end of my day at the clinic. He had all kinds of ticker tapes in his hands, and he sat down and he said, Dick, let me ask you something. On a scale of 1 to 10 as pertaining to anxiety, how would you rate yourself? And I said, 1, 1.5, 2, maybe. And I said, you know, I'm just a sweet little brown-eyed preacher. He said, would you believe 8.5, 9, maybe even 10 sometimes? And he held up his ticker tapes and he said, these things don't lie. You're uptight, Dick. Well, I think that's the first time I admitted that I was uptight, and I've been trying to get down loose ever since. He also said to me, he's a believer and a real good preacher, he said, now, if you want to tell yourself that you have the peace of God that passes all understanding, you go right ahead and help yourself. But these things don't lie. You don't have the peace you're supposed to have as a believer. Well, I think I'd known that for some time, but I faced it and I accepted it at that time. And I've been studying the scriptures and tracing the concept of peace through the scriptures ever since. And that happened back in the early 70s. Now, what I've discovered is, it's possible, of course, for the believer to have this state of peace to a lesser or greater degree, because it's very conditional. Peace with God, every believer has that if they're really a believer, because that's based upon our faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important that we have that peace. If we haven't got that peace, and we haven't got that faith that leads to that peace, we're not really believers. We're not saved people. But the state of peace in which God is able to keep us is very conditional. And I'm convinced that you can be a saved believer and have the peace with God and not have the peace of God, because you have to meet the conditions. And as we've suggested in this one passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is listing for us perhaps 16 conditions for this peace. When he says, don't worry about anything, he's citing a peace thief, worry. Worry's a peace thief, and if you choose to worry, then you're going to lose your state of peace. Paul begins these conditions for peace by saying, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Now, he didn't say don't worry about anything because he never had anything to worry about. If you know anything about Paul's life, you know that he had a lot to be worried about. But Paul found that worry was not productive. In fact, it was counterproductive. He discovered that prayer was productive. So he said, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And then he told us we can have a state of peace or lose it by the way we think. And so he told us to think about all the good things, things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and good news. Our thoughts are like sheep, and we are the shepherd of those sheep, the shepherd of our thoughts, and we can decide how we're going to think. And if we think negatively, we lose our state of peace. So we have to choose every day and all day every day to think about the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good. He also said, do all the right things. It's interesting, in verse 9 of Philippians 4, in the King James, he said, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. You mean it's possible that there are things we can do to maintain the state of peace? You bet there are. We lose our peace sometimes because we haven't got the faith or the courage to do the right thing. We're doing the expedient thing and we know it. In Psalm 4, the psalmist couldn't sleep until he resolved in the middle of the night to offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put his trust in the Lord. In other words, do the right thing, make any sacrifices he had to make to do the right thing. And then he says he laid down in peace and he was able to sleep. It is possible that there are things we can do to recover the state of peace, and we can lose the state of peace because of the things that we're not willing to do. Well, you can go on through this fourth chapter of Philippians in any translation, just looking for all the conditions of peace that Paul cites here. I've been working on this now for many years, and I have a whole lot more peace now than I had when Dr. Cooper confronted me back there in Dallas, Texas. And I keep adding to my list of conditions as I discover them. I've memorized these 16 conditions for peace. And at night, if I'm uptight and having difficulty sleeping, I don't count sheep. I pray through these 16 conditions of peace. One day a lady came up to me at a public meeting, and she had listened to a lot of my tapes, and she said, Pastor Woodward, I just want to tell you, your tapes are better than Sominex. I put your tapes on at night, and I just go to sleep every time. I'm sure she meant that as a compliment. Well, I'll tell you, here's one message that's better than Sominex. you take these 16 conditions of peace and pray through them, memorize them, and then pray through them, and I believe they'll be better than Somanex. They'll put you to sleep at night. I've tried to incorporate these conditions of peace into a prayer, and it goes something like this. Father, you tell us in your word that you can keep us in a state of perfect personal peace if we just meet your conditions for that state of peace. Because I seek this peace in my mind and in my heart, give me the wisdom to worry about nothing and the faith to pray about everything. May I have the mental discipline to think about all the good things and the moral integrity to do all the right things. May I have that incurable optimism that always believes in goodness. And give me such an insight into what you have been doing and what you are now doing in my life and in my world that I will be thankful always and in all things. May I never try to push you or run before you, but always wait upon you, experiencing and expressing the gentleness and patience that are the fruit of your spirit living in me. As I sort out my priorities, may I always value your approval upon what I am and what I do, and never walk before men to be seen of men or to please men. Never let me forget how near you are to me as I draw near to you, worshiping and enjoying you each day and forever. May I surrender my life to you until there is a perfect alignment between my will and your will. Give me the grace to accept your will one state at a time, whether I'm abounding or suffering real need. And finally, Father, realizing that it's not who I am, but who you are that's important, acknowledging that it's not what I can do, but what you can do that really matters, agreeing that it's not what I want, but what you want, and remembering that in the final analysis, it will not be what I did, but what you did, that will have lasting, eternal results. Give me that absolute trust in you and that total dependence upon you that will truly rest my heart and my mind in Christ. Enable me to meet these conditions for personal peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, for my peace and for your glory, amen. Well, that's what works for me where this peace is concerned. When Jesus says at the end of his great memorial sermon, which he preached in advance of his own death, there is a place, so don't let your heart be troubled. There's a person, the Holy Spirit, so don't let your heart be troubled. And then there's a peace, so don't let your heart be troubled. When he said that he was giving us his peace, that he was leaving his peace with us, and that it was not as the world gives, a fragile peace such as the world has, I believe he was talking about this state of peace in which it's possible for him and the Father and the Spirit to keep us perfectly. But you'll discover if you study the scriptures on the subject of peace, as I have, it's very, very conditional. I've gone through the scripture to determine what I think are some of the conditions of this peace. I would like to challenge you to do the same thing. And when you discover what you think the conditions for peace are, then you put together a prayer, such as I have, asking the Father to give you the grace to keep these conditions of peace, and then experience the peace of God, the state of peace that God the Father promised to all of us who keep our minds fixed upon Him. Living Bible says, whose thoughts turn often to Him, and who trust in Him. Well, we're moving through this Upper Room Discourse. We're halfway through now. We've covered chapter 13 and 14, and now we just have chapters 15 and 16. In chapter 15, they go out of the upper room, and they're in a garden. And notice as you read into chapter 15, how Jesus pulls down that vine with branches coming out of it and fruit growing on the end of the branches, and he just illustrates what he's already said in the upper room. I'll summarize what he said, especially in chapter 14, and then see if you don't see how he's illustrating that same truth when they go out into the garden, as it's recorded for us in chapter 15.